Heavenly Father, we do just pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. For it is by your Spirit that we can understand the word that you have given us. Pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through the trials and the tribulations in this world, that we would remember that they are for our benefit, for our learning, for drawing us closer to you. And I pray, Father, that that's how we would see these things, these troubles that come our way. Troubles are unavoidable in this world. As much as we would like to live a peaceable and just a carefree life, Lord, that isn't possible in this world. So, Father, I pray that our thoughts and our minds would be focused upon the world to come, the world where you reign from your throne in Jerusalem, that time where we can worship you, oh, Father, without the distractions that we face today. Oh, Lord, we do love you. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are our God and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been seeing through the Gospel of John, that John is a different kind of gospel than the ones that we had looked at before. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were telling a chronological story of Jesus Christ and his mission and the things that he did from certain different viewpoints. But the Gospel of John is different. And John gives it away in chapter 20, where he talks about that these things were written so that you might believe. He selected these items to put in here. They're not in any kind of a chronological order, but they are in an order to betray something else. Now, the Gospel of John is, yes, you can just read it straight through as a story, and it would just come out at that same way. But as a student of the Word, as you are studying the Word of God, you would kind of look at it more like a, I don't know, what you call it, like a math book, rather than a history book or a social book or anything like that, or a book of fiction, in that if you start at chapter 1, you could do chapter 1, but then before you moved on to chapter 2, you would want to review chapter 1 so that you would have a good smattering of what chapter 1 was trying to tell you before you moved on, because it's built upon each chapter. Chapter 1 is the epitome. It comes out and he says that, hey, this is God come in the flesh, and he builds upon that foundation. And so as we start to move on, we see we go to chapter 2. And then before we go to chapter 3, we review 1 and 2. And the same thing with 4 and et cetera and so forth as we go through. Because he's going to relay back to what he taught before. And John put this together in such a way that it might show forth something else as you look at the at how the miracles are organized in here. The last miracle that we see in here is Lazarus being resurrected from the dead. And that is our hope. Our hope is being resurrected. As we lay down and sleep, we expect to wake up again. So then, as we as believers, when we leave this world, as we die, we expect to be resurrected. The scriptures tell us that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We cling to that. We cling to that greater than anything else that we know of, because hey, that is our hope of being resurrected. And so John here lays all of these things out here. And I'm amazed at some of the major things that John just kind of brushes over. In chapter 12, we see little different snapshots of things that are going on, such as when the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday as we know it. He doesn't give a whole lot of great detail in there, except for the fact that it is the King of Israel that's coming. But John is kind of like laying that aside because it has to do with Jewishness. John doesn't do a whole lot of reiteration on the prophecies that were fulfilled, just what Jesus taught. So it's kind of an interesting, and it's because this gospel is written to the Gentiles. It's written to the believer. AD 90 thereabouts is when this was written, and it came to at this particular time, more Gentiles were coming to know the Lord than Jews. And so he has a Gentile flavor on these things. So as we were looking at chapter 12, verse we're just picking it up at verse 15, where the people are crying out, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And we kind of went through last week how sometimes we'll do things and we don't even realize what it is that we're doing until we look back and, wow, yeah, that's right. I did do that thing. So it must have been directed by the Holy Spirit because, you know, I was able to share something, but I don't really even realize what it is that I was sharing. The Lord just put something on my heart. I shared it, and this person was affected by it. And they were, you know, and so that's the same kind of a thing that was going on here. Mary, when she anointed the feet of Jesus, she didn't know what she was doing at that time, but she was being directed by the Holy Spirit to do these things. It wasn't until after Jesus was glorified. And that's the key point to this message today, or in this chapter, is Jesus being glorified. Now, Jesus said time and time again, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." He makes that statement earlier, and it blows the Jews away. But we as Gentiles, we kind of are starting to see why John is laying these things out the way that he's laying them out. He's trying to tell us something else that is going on here. John tells us things that isn't in any of the other Gospels, specifically chapters 13, 14, and 15, and 16. Those are nowhere else in the Scripture, but they are for you, the believer. And it's after all of the dissenters are gone. The only people that he's talking to in those chapters are his disciples, the 11. Not the 12, but the 11. After everything is taken out, all of the unbelievers are moved out of the way, he speaks directly to the believers, those that will believe on his name. So he's not casting the pearls before the swine. He's teaching the people, he's giving them instruction, but they don't understand, as we're going to see. The disciples didn't even understand until after that fact. So if at some time, as you're reading the Scriptures, you don't particularly understand what it is you're reading, that's okay. It's in the Lord's timing. It's in the Holy Spirit's timing that he will reveal these things to you. And as you continue to read these things, then maybe it won't be the first time, or the second time, or even the fifth time, or the eighth time. But you know what? On the 217th time you go through that, the light is going to go on. And you're going to say, wow, I never saw that before. Isn't that cool? I am growing in the grace, in the mercies of Jesus Christ. He's teaching me things. I've read this for years. 30, 40 years, and then finally I get it. Wow, thank you, Lord. I am so glad that the Lord just didn't pour everything on me at once when I became a believer, that I understood all mysteries right away, because there would be no adventure. There would be nothing to go through anymore. Well, I got it all, you know, and so I'm ready to teach. You know, let's move on. But the Scriptures tell us is to wait on our ministry. We may think that we know it all. We may think that we have everything. When I was, 20 years old, I thought I knew everything, you know. And I'm now 55. And I'm amazed at how much I really don't know. And it seems like, and I'm thinking that because I'm getting older, I'm forgetting everything that I used to know. So that's the excuse that I have. Okay, yeah. Thank you. But it's true. It's true. We think we know everything when we're young. We think we can do anything when we're young. I mean, we're strong. And we can work all day and never get tired. You know, we can, pull doubles, work all these hours, get 2 or 3 hours sleep, and then just do it again the next day and do that day in and day out and then calculate how much we're going to make off of that. And, yeah, if I do this for 20 years, man, I'll be able to retire and stuff like that. I used to think that. I have kids that think that. Yeah. But we know better now that we're a little older. We know that, we can't work 12 hours a day and expect to function well on 2 hours of sleep. You know, it's just not proper. And so the Lord was wise in that he made parents to be young people, okay, because they can do that kind of stuff. But you get to be grandparents and, oh, man, a couple, 3 hours of that, okay, all right, you're ready to give them back to the parents. Okay, no, I can't handle this no more. You take them back. I spoil them, then you take care of them after that. But we don't know what it is that the Lord is wanting to teach us around every bend, every curve. There is always something for us to learn. And the scriptures are always full of instruction for us if we will listen. And that's really, when we get to the end of this chapter, this is really what the Lord is going to hammer home to us. That, look, this is the word that I'm going to set out for you. This is the word that you have to believe. If you don't want to believe it, that's your decision to do so. But it's here, and it's for your learning. The people, verse 17, therefore that it was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And as we had said before, because these people saw the miracle on somebody else, they were following after Jesus. Remember that. It isn't that they were looking to believe, but they were looking to get, you know, closer to Jesus to find out what all of this was about. It isn't that they partook of the miracle. Remember when he fed the 5,000, he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, it's because you ate the bread, because you partook of these things, because they affected you directly, not by proxy. Lazarus, being risen from the dead, they could see him, but it didn't affect them directly. And so then there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. Proselytes, if you will. These were Greek-born, they were Gentiles, but they had turned to Judaism for their faith. And they were in Jerusalem. They saw this guy that had been risen, that they say was dead and was risen from the dead. People were talking about it. They believed the report. And this is kind of a cool thing. And then there were certain amongst them that came to worship at the feast. The same, therefore, they came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, this is kind of cool because they're kind of in hiding. You know, the Pharisees have got it in for Jesus. They know that, hey, all they have to do is find out where Jesus is, and they're gonna arrest him, and they're gonna put him through the ringer. And so they're kind of, you know, the way that I see this is kind of cool. You know, it's just kind of like these guys come, Sir, we would see Jesus. And so Philip, these guys, kind of goes up to Andrew, and it's kind of like, you know, he knocks at the door, the window slides open, you know, and they got the password, Maranatha. Yeah, oh, okay, all right, yeah, you're good. And it's kind of like that they're trying to protect, keep these guys away from Jesus, but then they says, okay, well, let's see what the boss has to say, and they go to Jesus, and then Jesus tells them a thing or two. But in verse 21, where he says, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, this is something, like I had said before, this is something that I would really like to get a plaque and hang it on the back of the church so that when I am preaching up here, that would be the focal point of the preaching, is that you would see Jesus. Not so much through me, although that would be desirable, but through the word that's being spoken. You see, this is the most important part. I don't want to pepper the messages with, you know, stories or jokes or things like that, you know, but I want to concentrate on the word of God being set forth, because this is what transforms. This is what gives people hope. Jokes and funny stories don't do that. They may make you feel good for a couple of seconds, but then the same old problems come back. The word of God is able to transform. It's able to give peace. It's able to give comfort. It's able to give eternal life. And I don't want to stand in the way of that. So I keep that verse firmly in my mind. Sir, we would see Jesus. We don't want to see you. We want to see Jesus. And I think there's a dying world out there that would want to see Jesus. So all we need to do is step aside and allow Jesus to be seen in us. Now in verse 23, he kind of addresses this. He's coming to the end. This is just before Passover, right? 6 days before Passover, if you will. And Jesus says something very startling here. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All through his ministry, he would say, my hour has not yet come. They couldn't lay hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Now he's changing the tune. Now something's different. Now something's happening here. He no longer confers with the Jewish leadership, and he's talking here to these Gentiles that they just want to see the guy that performed the miracle, kind of the same way that Herod did. Remember, Herod desired to see some miracle of Jesus, and we'll see how that a little bit later. Not today, but maybe this before the year is out. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he goes on, verily, verily, I say unto you, remember that. I've said this time and time again. This is important. This is important for you. You want to know how to glorify God? Jesus is now telling you how to do it. He's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. So he's telling us how to glorify God. And he's going to have talk about being glorified. To glorify God means to die to yourself. A corn of wheat must fall in the ground and die. That's what we must do. If you want to glorify God, you must die. And what is the hope? The hope is eternal life. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. If you love your life and you nurture this life and you live in this life not, with no thought for the life to come, then you're going to lose that life that you strove for. But if you lay down this life, if you lose this life, then you shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, the question, when do we receive eternal life? When we die to ourselves. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have died to ourselves. We have then been born again of the Spirit. And we no longer seek after the things of the flesh. And here's the kicker. This is the thing that now is happening. Now that he has said, now is the time. Now will the Son of Man be glorified. In verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So his soul was troubled after he had said this. What's going on here? His flesh was rebelling against this. And we all know this to be true. We are still alive in this world. We still have this flesh to contend with. But our spirit is what dwells with the Lord. And what happens is now the very thing that the Lord came here for, the cross, which that he would say time and time again, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to have all these things done to me, the flesh then started to rebel. See, these are the same things that we face. When we seek to do things by the Spirit, that flesh rises up and it troubles us. It says, no, 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 I don't want to die. I don't want to be neglected, but that's what has to happen. If it isn't put to death, if it isn't put down, then you're not glorifying God. You see. So, and we're going to see in Gethsemane, when he's in Gethsemane, what happens? He sweats great drops of blood, and he cries out to his Father, Father, save me from this hour, but not my will, but thine be done. See, his flesh was rebelling, and he had to keep his flesh under control. And it was under control because of the Spirit, because of the resolution of his Spirit. He said, I'm going to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. You see, he came as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He came as the Son of Man to lay down his life to show us how it was done. And so if Jesus had these things, these feelings, these horrors, if you will, so will we. And we shouldn't feel bad about it. It's a natural thing. We don't want to die. Our flesh wants to be nurtured. It wants to be pampered. It doesn't want to go through hardships if it can avoid it. But here, Jesus is setting himself up for that, and his flesh was rebelling. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, and yet he overcame. You see? He did not sin. Understand this. Jesus did not sin, and yet his flesh rebelled. Your flesh rebels against that. It's not sin when your flesh rebels, but it has to be the Spirit that makes the decisions. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if your flesh, then if you start to appease your flesh, guess what? The Spirit dies. And you're no longer that witness that the Lord would have you to do. Remember, the witness is the transformation that happens when you're born again. That's what people want to see. They want to see the reality of it. Oh, you're going through these hard times. Man, you see people that go through hard times, and man, they're just praising God. Their flesh is shaking. They're in tears. But they know that God has everything under control. They know it here. They know it here. But that flesh, man, that flesh is just, it's quivering, a quivering mass. I've seen it time and time again, gone through it time and time again. And I know you all have too. We got to do something that we know that we don't want to do. Cindy and I have this pact of, when it comes to, how we're going to leave this earth, she says, don't put me down for torture. I'm not into that. I want it to be quick. I don't want any lingering death kind of a thing. I want it to be, thermonuclear blast would be great, but I don't want this lingering, torturous, painful kind of a thing. That's the flesh talking, you see. But the what happened to Jesus, we all know in our mind. We can go back, we can read the crucifixion, the things that he went, the shame, the spitting, the beatings, the painful things, but this was the flesh. You see, the flesh didn't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. You don't want to go through that. Nobody wants to go through that. Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die, kind of a thing. But we all know that to get to heaven, we have to leave this earth. To be with Jesus, we have to give up this flesh. And so we do it day by day by day. And it's interesting, one of the Psalms, it talks about that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How many times have you died today to the things of your flesh? You know, that is pleasant in the sight of the Lord. This just pleases God to no end. To go through hardships and still have praises to God on your lips. This is what pleases God. The death of his saints pleased the Lord. From day to day to day. Not a one-time thing. Not, you jump on a grenade or you throw somebody out from, in front of a speeding train or something like that. But it's moment by moment. When that flesh rises up and wants to react, you say no. The Spirit must rule. Lord, what would you have me to do? And nine times out of a hundred, the flesh sometimes wins. Sometimes wins. But it's that moment, that one time, where the flesh is put down and the Spirit is able to be victorious. Man, you just kind of sit back and, this is what it's like. I'm so used to this failure because I give into this flesh so much. But the Lord says, no, that's not eternal life. And so, Father, glorify thy name. Let this flesh be put down. Let my Spirit reign supreme over this body that you have given. And the Lord says, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time that the voice comes, the voice of the Father. It came the first time at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? Shut up, disciples, and hear my Son. Well, paraphrase, TJV. But it says, this is my beloved Son, hear him, was the actual thing. And now, here it is. He's glorifying it. But now look at the responses. Look what had happened here. We see here that John correctly translates it. He was a believer. He was an eyewitness. He heard it. And so he says, he gives you the proper interpretation right away. He says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's what he says. But the people, the unbelievers, the hangers-on, what else is he going to do that we might benefit from it, okay? This is what they heard. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Both were incorrect. Both were incorrect, but yet they were at the same place, at the same time, and they heard the same thing, but they didn't have the light of the Spirit to interpret it for them. So if you come across scriptures that you don't understand, don't panic. It's okay. It's all right. If somebody comes up to you and says, what does such and such a scripture mean? You look at it and you say, you know what? I haven't the foggiest idea. That's okay. That is not a lack of faith. Unless the Lord gives you the interpretation, then you can go ahead and tell him. But, you know, if it's a tough area of scripture, you know what? I really don't know is a proper, it's a proper. And then you can go back and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Reveal it to me. And guess what? As you start to go through the scriptures, the Lord may just turn the light on for you as you've been praying about it. And then you can go back and give them an answer. That's quite all right. It's all right to say, I really don't understand some of this stuff. You know, as a new believer, I didn't understand any of it. And as I went through the Gospel of John, somebody pointed me to the Gospel of John, and I was able to read it, and man, I was, yeah, this is cool, yeah, I get this, I get who Jesus is. But I can go back and read it again, and wow, you know what? As I'm reading these things, I'm seeing things in here that I never saw before. How is it that I didn't read this before? Fascinating, but that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And as you are born, if you are born again, then you will get the proper interpretation. There are all kinds of different denominations and isms out there that have a different slant on a particular area of scriptures, and it causes so much division in the body of Christ, so much that you can't even fellowship one with another, even though you have the basic doctrine that Jesus Christ is God and he came to save sinners from their sin. Now that is a shame, and that's a work of the enemy. And I would say don't be so dogmatic on things that you don't understand, and don't highlight specific areas and hang on those. There are so many things that you don't understand about the scriptures, but there are things that you do. That's why you need the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to the Revelation. Now, I don't know of anybody who is able to understand every bit of it. You know, the people that I studied under, you know, they would come to an area of scriptures and they would blow right by it. Tough areas. And they knew it was tough, and they just blow right by it. And you'd go up and ask them afterwards, and they say, why did you just blow over that? Why didn't you give any comment to that? It's just, I don't understand it. So I'm not going to waste any time with it. I'm not going to waste your time because you're here for a Bible study, you see? And so it's okay to do that, because in the Spirit's good time, he will reveal things to you as you diligently search, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. We're going to see that in chapters 13, 14, and 15. He's going to tell us about the Comforter. He's going to tell us about the role of the Holy Spirit. And this is the word that you must understand. This is the word that gives life. So up to this point, we're seeing that now you understand what it takes to be a believer. Death to yourself. And he's going to show you how it's done. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Why? For my sakes. If you didn't understand it, what's the point? Well, remember the parables that the Lord taught. He gave them, he uttered things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, and yet they didn't understand them. Why? Because they didn't have the Spirit of the God to interpret those things for them. The disciples had to come up to Jesus afterward. Well, what do you mean by that? You know, I'm not understanding. Tell me about those things. And the Lord reiterated some of those things, but not all. And that is because for your sakes, so that the Holy Spirit would then be able to work in your life, and then he would be able to give you the confidence that he is able to teach you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now is the judgment of this world. He's going to say in a little bit, he's going to say that, hey, I didn't come to this world to judge. In fact, he said that before in John 3:17. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I came to save. That's what I'm here for. I am come here to save. So, but now, as Jesus Christ is glorified, there is a legal way for us to be removed from the judgment. Because he paid the penalty. It was his laying down of his life and the shedding of his blood that allowed us entry into the Holy of Holies. That was the whole purpose of the veil being ripped in two. Now we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in time of trouble. That was the purpose of it. And so judgment now the Lord is able to righteously judge because there has been an atonement for the sin, and all who would come is able to come to partake of that. No one is left out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for the sins of all the world, and all we have to do is accept that provision that the Lord has made. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, we can look at our world around us and know that that hasn't happened yet. He's still roaming free. You know, if you don't believe me, pick up the paper or read the news or whatever. The enemy is alive and well and living on planet Earth. But what is he talking about here? That it shall happen. You know, he's saying it here as after the fact kind of a thing. And that's the way that we should see our lives. It's an after the fact. When do we receive eternal life? Right now. Because we've accepted Jesus Christ. We are in eternal life. We are living in the eternal. We have that fellowship with the Lord. And then he talks about the way that he's going to be killed for the purposes of these Greeks that came to see him. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In other words, crucifixion. And because he was signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" See, so they were focused on the scriptures, and the prophets and Moses were, the scriptures talked about the Messiah. And here's where the confusion came in, because some of the people focused on the Messiah being here forever. The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all thought that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come on a white horse and wipe out the Romans, and they were going to live in a paradise in that respect. And when the Messiah comes, the Gentiles would all be removed, and they would live in this paradise. But they would ignore the scriptures that talked about the suffering Messiah. Those are the things like in Daniel 9 where it talks about that the Messiah will be cut off or killed for a capital crime. They basically didn't understand it, so they ignored it. And they put those things, and they didn't take the whole counsel of God, and so it wasn't a factor in their thinking. When you come to a doctrine, okay, before you say, okay, this is solid, this is secure, make sure that you have searched the scriptures. Make sure that you've gone from Genesis to Revelation to make sure that what you're hanging your hat on is the truth. Because what's going to happen is you may end up, you know, you may have a, you know, oh yeah, this is solid, this I can believe in, and all of a sudden a scripture will come up that kind of contradicts what it is that you're, you know, kind of, well, what do I do now? What thing that you don't want to do? Here's what you don't want to do. Don't ignore it. Do not ignore the scripture. You want to take that scripture and you want to take it to the Lord. You want to say, Lord, this is what I believe. This is the dogma that I'm hanging my hat on. Now, if it needs to be tweaked, tweak it for me. And he will do it. He will show you how these things mesh together. The Jews did not see that there was going to be a suffering Messiah. The Jews could not see through the sacrifices that on the third day the Messiah would rise again. They couldn't see that. Because they were blinded in what they wanted to see. They wanted to appease their flesh. Remember what they had said in the council chambers. They said that, hey, it is expedient for one man to die so that the Romans don't come and take away our place or our nation. You see? They had designs. Hey, this guy's disrupting. He's rocking the boat here. You know, we got to get rid of him. We got to kill him. Yeah, he does a lot of miracles, but we got to kill him. We got to get him out of here. You know, that whole thinking. It jaundiced their whole thinking, whereas they took certain areas of the scripture, and that's where they camped, and they went no further. So don't be like those Pharisees. Don't just take one area of the scriptures and camp there, thinking, okay, I'm okay, because the Lord's going to recommend that you don't do that. And that's coming up in verse 43, as we get to that. But the people answered, they wanted to know, because this is what they'd been taught. This is all that they had been taught. Remember, they're proselytes. They weren't brought up Jews. They were Jews by choice. Okay, they were proselytes. And Jesus said, "A little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knows not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Now these things spake Jesus, and departed and did hide himself from them. Now, what this makes us do is, okay, what did we learn before? Jesus says that I am the light of the world. John here is building on what Jesus had said before, and he's cementing that. And he's what he's telling them here is the same thing that he's telling us. Walk in the light while you have the light, because the light's going to be taken away. There are going to be people in this world that's going to try to snuff out that light. But where does the light exist? The kingdom of God is within you. This is where the light is. Remember Jesus had said before, make sure that the light that you have is not darkness. Because you don't know the difference. If you walk in the darkness, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But if you walk in the light, you're going to see where it is that you go. Notice, see where it is that you go. Where are you going? You're going to be with the Lord. You're being directed by him, and so he will direct our path. Thy word is a light unto my path, okay? I can see where it is that I'm going. But if there's darkness, you're going to do the works of darkness. And John devotes a whole chapter in 1 John about walking in the light, the difference between light and darkness. And I commend that to your reading when you get the opportunity. Not now, but a little bit later. Now, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah say again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So here's a couple of verses that John puts out there to tell us why they couldn't believe. Because they had hardened their hearts. They were skeptical. They were there just to see the signs and the wonders. Like the scribes and the Pharisees says, hey, you know, show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. You know, what more do you need to see? And then it takes you back to the time in the wilderness. And we've gone over this when we were in Leviticus and Numbers. What signs do you need to see? I mean, you got the 10 plagues of Egypt. You got the Red Sea parting. You got the manna in the wilderness, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. What more do you need to see? What more is there? And yet, they didn't believe. And what this is telling us, or is telling me, is that it isn't what you physically see. It's what you see with the Spirit. It's the Spirit that directs these things. And that's the difference between the disciples and these guys here, that they were blinded because they hardened their heart. Like Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't let the people go. Why wouldn't he let the people go? It doesn't really say. It doesn't really say why he wouldn't let them go. He just said he wouldn't let them go. He hardened his heart, and so the Lord then hardened his heart, and when you're in that position, you're in a bad way to go. You know, the word is there for a while. The word is open for a while, but you can reject it to the point to where the Lord will then confirm it to you. He will confirm what it is that you want. You don't want to see it? You don't want to see it? Okay, fine. You're not going to be able to see it. And then 2 Thessalonians talks about this, that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now that's a horrible place to be. And I think about people that are, you know, that hear the word of God time and time again. And then after the church is taken out of the way, the rapture of the church happens, these people think, well, once that happens, then I'll know that, you know, God is real. And no, you're going to have the strong delusion from the Lord blocking your way of being able to understand. Because you can only reject the word for so long. Let's see what the Lord has to say about that. In verse 42, he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is the flesh in action. This is the flesh. They had these places. They were believers, but they didn't confess. Okay? Well, let's not be too hard on them. How many of us believe and have not confessed? How many of us have been in those situations? Hey, you know, I might lose my job. You know, I got this position here. You know, I might lose that. You know, there are costs to be weighed to confessing the Lord. And But the bad thing about it here is that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we all know what, you know, what things that the Lord loves. The Lord says, hey, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? It's pretty simple. And now Jesus lays it out. And Jesus cried. Now, he's hidden now. Remember, he moves away and he's crying out here, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Okay? That's it in a nutshell. Now, who is he talking to here? He's withdrawn himself, and now he's speaking to his disciples, and his disciples alone. But he's speaking to the 12, okay? There'll be one that needs to be extracted yet. Now, verse 47, listen and pay attention. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receive not my words hath one that judge him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in that day. So who's going to judge? The word of God is going to be the judge. Jesus isn't going to judge. Here, I've laid it out. Here it is. If you believe me, then you will walk in the light. If you reject my word, the word will then be your judge. Take heed to the words that you hear, how you hear them. You need to hear them with the Spirit. For I have not spoken of myself. Very interesting point. I have not spoken of myself. He says, I have not come in my own name. From the beginning, in Genesis, when he spoke the worlds into existence, it was by the Father's bidding that he did these things. All of these things were done because the Father had asked him to do it. The cross, he was asked to do it. He was crucified crucified before the foundation of the world was laid. The covenant that was made between the Father and the Son, when the pact was made, it was a done deal. Okay? Otherwise, the Lord would not be able to fulfill his will or fulfill his word. And we know that the word of God cannot be broken. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So everything that he spoke, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every word that came out of his mouth was because the Father had asked him to speak these things. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We are one and the same. We have the same purpose. We have the same will. We have the same Spirit. This is what Jesus was laying out to us. Philip, he's going to tell Philip, say, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no difference between the two. The words that you hear me say, these are the words that the Father has said. I think we'll stop here because we have communion today. But think about, you know, this whole idea that Jesus was troubled. Okay, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Okay, he was troubled in his soul. The flesh was giving him a hard time. Okay, he was trembling about that. His flesh was trembling, just like our flesh trembles. Our flesh wants to rebel against the things of the Lord. But only through the Spirit can we have life. And so, as we partake of communion, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at verse 22, or chapter 22, and verse 19.